And so tonight we have a very good question, and we're just going to look at this one question this evening because I believe it merits sufficient examination and time, given the nature of the question and the complexity of it to a certain degree. And I believe that this question was generated when Brother Eddie Clower came here, and he had a presentation. And by the way, I don't know who put the question in the box, but I think this was related to one of his presentations where he talked about there being over 8 billion people in the world now. And this question seems to be related to that presentation. And so I would love to have Brother Clover come and answer this question. That would be great. But he is not here, so you'll have to settle for me. But anyway, the question is this. If there are over 8 billion people on the world, and only part of those people do not ever get a chance to hear the Word of God, see or have access to the Bible, do they automatically go to hell? How is that just and fair if they had no chance to hear His Word? All right, so this is a very good question. It's a very serious question. You know, we want to take the gospel seriously. Salvation is a serious message. And, you know, eternal separation from God is a serious matter also. And so we want to be representative of what the Bible says on this. And first of all, I want to say this, just in answer to this question, do they automatically go to hell? And the answer to that is no. Not a single person automatically goes to hell. And I want to be clear about that, okay? Because the word automatic kind of means that they don't have a choice in the matter, or there's no agency on their part, or that, you know, that nothing is going to happen to prevent them from going to hell, all right? No person, no single person automatically goes to hell. That is, they go to hell just by virtue of being born a person. No one. No one automatically goes to hell, all right? So maybe I'm being a little sensitive to the wording there. I don't know. But I want to make that clear, first of all. We have many innocent babies, non-responsible people, and young children who will not be lost because they never committed a sin. And we should understand that, first of all. So just because a person doesn't hear the gospel doesn't mean they're going to hell, in the sense that babies, innocent children, and persons who are not responsible will not go to hell. Okay, I want to make that clear first of all. Because there's going to be millions, maybe even billions of people in heaven in that category, all right? It's a lot of people that are going to be in that category. And they've never committed a sin. And so that means they are innocent and deserving of being with God in eternity. That's the first thing I want to say. So that kind of answers the first part of the question. Do they automatically go to hell? Now, the second, I think what the questioner has in mind is people who are responsible and who sin and who never hear the gospel. What about those people? People who are not innocent. See, that's a different category, okay? And I think it's important that we understand the assumption in the question here. So then the questioner then asks, how is that just and fair if they had no chance to hear the Word of God? So let's suppose that, and it doesn't have to be billions of people, it could just be one person, you know, who never had an opportunity to hear the gospel, and yet that is a responsible person who has committed sin. Is it just and fair for that one person to enter eternity, to be separated from God? Is that just and fair? That's the question, I think, that we ought to think about. And so, first of all, we want to say, you know, God doesn't condemn the innocent, but now let's talk about those who have sinned but have never heard the word of God. And it doesn't have to be billions. It could just be one person. But now, one of the assumptions in this question is somehow God owes the world a chance to be saved, or God is not a just and fair God. Now, I want us to think about that question, for that statement for just a minute, that assumption for just a minute. Because salvation is a product of God's grace, right? It's a product of God's grace. God doesn't owe any person anything. He will never owe us anything, as if you know, somehow he's indebted. That's not the case. In fact, just the opposite of that, we are the ones who owe God everything. So somehow the assumption of this question is kind of backwards. And it's the idea that well, if God doesn't give someone a chance to be saved, then he's not just and fair. I don't think that's the case. If God doesn't give a person a chance to be saved, he may not be gracious, okay, somehow. There may not have been graciousness there, but it's not a matter of justice and fairness. And I'm not even going to say that he wouldn't be gracious even, because God is infinitely gracious. And so even that wouldn't be the case. But that would be a better question to ask than if he is just and fair. Because salvation isn't a matter of justness and fairness. Salvation is a matter of graciousness. Okay? Justness and fairness is a matter of doing what's right and wrong. And in this case, if someone isn't innocent and they have committed a sin, then it is just and fair for them to be punished for their sin. All right? I want to make that clear. Think about that for a minute. If a person is out here and he's stolen something, say he stole a car, it's just and fair for him to be punished for stealing that car, right? That's what's just and fair. Well, somebody might say, well, if you don't give him a chance to give it back, then you're not being just and fair. No, that may not be gracious, but it's not unjust and it's not unfair to expect him to be punished for stealing the car. You should expect people who do wrong things to be punished for doing wrong things. That is what is just and fair. Okay? So we got to get in our minds the right definitions here of justice and fairness. Because if we don't have the right definitions of justness and fairness in our heads, we're going to get the answer to this question wrong. So when we look at the Bible teaches that it's not God that condemns a person to eternal separation from him. It's the person who commits the sin that condemns himself. And that is a very important point to understand here. So it doesn't relate to God's justness and fairness in the sense that God is not the one who is causing that person to be separated from him. In fact, every single person is born in a state of innocence and in a state of fellowship with God. And so when a person sins, they take themselves out of that fellowship with God, and they are no longer innocent. And so that's what Isaiah 59, 1 through 2 says. It says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." You think about it for a minute. A person who commits a crime is guilty of that, found guilty of that crime, they don't have a right to be heard in the sense that they can plead innocence now. They don't have a right to plead innocence anymore because they're guilty. They can negotiate their sentence, maybe, but they don't have a right to plead innocence. And that's the situation that sinful men are in. They've committed iniquity. They've committed sin. And so now they don't have a right to say to God, "Save me," as if I am innocent. God says, "I can't hear that prayer. I cannot hear that plea because you're guilty." So if a person is not saved, it isn't God's fault. The fault lies solely upon the person who has committed the sin. And this includes people who have never heard the gospel. If they've never heard the gospel, God does not owe them anything. They owe God everything. And as a result of their committing sin, they stand guilty before God. And because they are guilty before God, they cannot lift their hands up and say, "Lord, save me in my guiltiness." They cannot do that because they are guilty. And you say, "Well, why can't God do that?" Because God is just and fair. Now, if God were not just and fair, then he could save the guilty person without any penalty whatsoever. You say to that guilty person, "Hey, don't worry about your sin. It's no problem. Just come on into heaven." That would not be just and fair. How would that be just and fair? That would be like saying to the thief who stole the car, "Don't worry about it. You don't need to worry about being guilty of stealing that car. You don't need to do any reparations. You don't need to give it back to the owner. Don't worry about it. Just keep it. It's yours now." That's not just and fair, right? That's unjust and unfair. And so if God were to say to the sinner, "Just come on into heaven. Don't worry about your sin," that wouldn't be just and fair. It would be unjust and unfair. Okay? We got to get these definitions right of what is just and fair. Because we got it mixed up. So, you see, that would be God exonerating the guilty and not doing what is right. And we complain about that all the time. Why don't they punish that guy who did this crime for the things he did? You know, if society would punish them right, then we'd have less of that, right? You hear that all the time. So we know what is just and fair when it comes to people who commit crimes. Well, sin is a crime against God. And so because of that, and God is just and fair, that sin has to be punished if God is going to remain just and fair. And the fault lies with the person who's committed the sin. So for a person who has never heard the gospel, but who has committed a sin, For God to condemn that person, that is a just and fair act. It is a just and fair act. You say, well, how? Because God only saves the innocent and he punishes the guilty. That's justice. When the innocent are spared and the guilty are punished, that's justice. That's justice and that's fairness. Now listen to Psalm 7 and verse 11. It says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is a just judge, and because he's a just judge, he is angry with the wicked. Now, if God were to somehow decide not to punish the wicked, he would not be fair. He would not be just. It is unjust to permit the wicked to go unpunished. It is also unjust and not fair to punish someone who is innocent. God will not do this either. Now, Abraham knew this when he asked God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember that conversation? He said to God, this is Genesis chapter 18, verses 23 and 25, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now that was Abraham's question, because he knew God was a just God. God, you're not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked, are you? Now Abraham never questioned whether or not it was right and just for God to destroy the wicked. He knew that was right and just. What his question was is, are you going to destroy the righteous also? You wouldn't do that, would you? And then, you know, he does the famous negotiation, right? Well, if there are 50 righteous souls, sure, I'll spare it for 50. What about 30, 20, 10? You know, get him all the way down. Yeah, sure. If there's that many, I'll spare it, God said. Because God is just. And he's fair. He doesn't punish the righteous along with the wicked. But the wicked must be punished. And so finally, Abraham said, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, God does what is right all the time. And that means he saves the innocent and he punishes the guilty, because that's what is right. And Abraham knew that. Now, Ezekiel chapter 18 goes into this in a little more depth. And so let's look at that. Ezekiel 18. Here's another passage that talks about the relationship of wickedness to punishment and righteousness to innocence. All right, let's see. Ezekiel chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 4. You might just want to open your Bibles here. We're going to do some reading and look at this at length here a little bit. So let's look at verse 4. God says, this is God speaking. He says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountains, that's a reference to idolatry, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given the bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted usury nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. So there's the innocent person. He's just, God says. He's going to live. Now, let's look at the second half. Verse 10. If he begets a son who is a robber or a shedder of blood? Who does any of these things? And does none of those duties, but has eaten on the mountain, or defiled his neighbor's wife, if he has oppressed the poor and needy, robbed by violence, not restored the pledge, lifted his eyes to the idols, or committed abomination, if he has exacted usury or taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now, that's justice, okay? What is just described right here? This is justice. This is fair. The innocent will live and the wicked will die. So that's what's being talked about in this passage. Now look at verse 14. If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done, but considers but does not do likewise, who has not eaten on the mountain, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, has not oppressed anyone, nor withheld a pledge, but nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, who has withdrawn his hand from the poor, not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, robbed his brother by violence, and did what is not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. Okay? So there's a picture of justice. Each person is responsible for his own life and his own actions. If that person does what is right and good and just, then God says he shall live. If that person does what is evil and wicked and sinful, that person shall die. That's justice. God does not have to offer salvation. He can punish the wicked at his discretion. He can lift up the righteous at his discretion, because those are just and fair things to do, period. So, how does not hearing the gospel come into all this, and God not being just and fair if someone doesn't hear the gospel? Well, I think the questioner is getting the idea of justice confused with the notion of grace, as we were talking about earlier. Because God is also gracious, and it's because he is gracious that he has extended the gospel through his son, Jesus Christ. So you see, God is eminently fair, just looking at the situation without looking at the gospel message at all. He's fair to give life to the righteous and to punish the wicked. He's fair in just doing that. Okay? That's fair. But now, on top of that, God comes along and says to the wicked, I've got a proposition for you. And I'm giving you this because of my grace. And that is that I'm going to give you an opportunity to be saved out of your wickedness. Well, that's great. That's really good news, because if I'm a wicked person and I'm guilty, and somebody's given me an opportunity to be forgiven of those sins, then that means I don't have to be punished for what I actually deserve. That's grace. That has nothing to do with justice and fairness. Justice and fairness is a completely different topic. And so, anyone who hears the gospel and responds to it is saved not because God is just and fair, but because God is gracious. If God were just and fair, then every one of us would be lost, period. But because God is gracious, we have the opportunity to be saved. God did not have to do this. He did it because he loves his creation. He wanted to do it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:16-17. That's grace. That's grace. And we're saved by grace. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everyone to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of. Yes, he does. Will everyone be saved? No, they won't. But it's not because God is not just and fair. It's because they did not obey the gospel and receive the gift of God's grace. God is just and fair if he condemns the sinner to eternal separation. He is gracious if he saves the sinner from condemnation. So, there is no way then that God cannot be fair when he has offered mankind a way out of the sins that they have committed. There is no situation and no circumstance in which God will not be fair to any person who has sinned and merited by their sins eternal condemnation and separation from God. God will never not be fair. But God will be gracious to many people who receive the gospel, hear the gospel, receive the gospel, and obey the gospel. And so we shouldn't make the mistake of confusing fairness or justice and grace. They're two different things. Now, having said that, the Bible teaches that God is not going to save someone outside of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. And if someone doesn't hear the message of the gospel, they're not going to come to the Father if they've sinned. If they've sinned. Now, if they're an innocent, like we said earlier, their baby or child who hasn't sinned or a non-responsible person, they will be saved because they've never committed sin. God doesn't automatically send anyone to hell. Only those who have sinned and who have not taken advantage of his grace are the ones who will go to hell. Peter also said in Acts 4:12, Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it's only through Jesus. If they don't hear the message of Jesus, they're not going to be saved. That's all there is to it. And it's not because God is not just and fair. It's because they committed sin, and because God is just and fair. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 says that Jesus Christ will take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's justice and that's fairness. And so if anyone is saved, it will be because God was gracious and merciful. So, to answer the question, yes, it is fair for those who have never heard the gospel to be lost and to be punished for their sins. That is what is fair. That is what is just. That's justice. That's fairness. The guilty are punished for their sins, and the innocent are not. That's justice and fairness. But God is not only just and fair, He is also gracious and merciful, and He has made a way for us to escape His justice and fairness through the gospel. So if one does not hear and obey the gospel, it doesn't mean that God has not been just or fair. What it does mean is that God can only be gracious and merciful for saving those who will be saved. And He will never be unfair for condemning those who have committed sin and wickedness. So, given that, should we not be involved in efforts to promote the gospel? Shouldn't we not be taking the message of the gospel to as many as we can so that they can hear it and obey it and receive the gracious offer that God has given to them? If we have received that offer and thereby been forgiven of sin and now have an opportunity to live with God in eternity, we should want that for other people also. We shouldn't want God to do something that is unjust and unfair by saving someone who is guilty of committing wickedness. Rather, we should want to be promoting the graciousness of God by taking the gospel out there into the world. And there's a lot of ways we can do that. And so let's think about these things correctly according to the Bible's definitions of what is just and fair, according to what really is just and fair, not out of a warped sense of, I can't believe that God would condemn someone who has never heard the gospel. That's an arrogant attitude to have, because that is placing your own thinking above God. That's what's happening there. It's changing the definitions of what is just and fair. It's ignoring the grace and mercy of God through the gospel. And it's saying that I'm going to judge God for doing something that I think isn't right. Well, the person in that position is going to find themselves in a difficult place when they face God in judgment if they maintain that attitude for the rest of their life. Because it's not we who are to be standing in judgment of God. We must stand in judgment before God. God will judge us, not the other way around. And so God is just and God is fair, and He is also gracious and merciful. And so maybe there's someone who needs to obey the gospel tonight. If you need to do that, we'd be happy to help you to do that. And you can come right now and do that while together we stand and while we sing.